Well, last weekend, I was in Perkins Cove, Ogunquit, Maine, and I was on a rowboat with my three daughters. We were on our annual rowboat or canoe boat ride, depending on the year, and we were attempting to go farther than we had ever gone before, to the mouth of the cove and maybe out a little bit deeper where the great whites are. And we got really close to that turnaround point where we said, we're going that far. That's just, we've never gone that far before. That's how far we're going. And we got to that point, and we were almost there. And the daughter sitting next to me looked back. We were sitting in the back of the rowboat, and she saw that we were really sunk down low. Now, we should have known this because Mom was on the shore earlier. She had said, you're riding a little low in the back. But we didn't pay attention because we knew what we were doing. We do this every year. So my daughter looks back there. She sees we are riding low, and it looks like the water's coming in. There is water down there, and we all start to freak out. And I start to give instructions. You're going to move over here. You're going to move over there. You're going to counterbalance. I'm going to counterbalance. We're going to get this thing right. It was absolute chaos. There's screeching going on. We're starting to breathe shallow. We're starting to think that we're going to be shark food. It's a big mess. And I'm thinking, you know, Jesus, are you in this boat somewhere? Like, can you just come up here and calm the wind and the waves? In fact, I don't really care about the wind and the waves. Can you just calm these girls down? Because I seem not to be doing a good job. We sorted it out. And as we often say in our family, nobody died, you know. We were fine. But I wonder if that happens when you're in a boat with other people. I mean, not a literal boat, but when you're with your family, your immediate family, and there's conflict. Does it look anything like that? Or maybe when you're with your extended family and there's some kind of conflict. Does it get messy like that? Or maybe with your friends, maybe something like that might happen where there's conflict, where you two people are supposed to do something, and instead of doing that something, they freeze, or they want to push each other out of the boat, or jump ship. What if there was another way? What if there was a different way? What if God could give us peace in those moments? Well, Philippians 4:7 says this, and of course, I'm going to take us out of context because you might not know what the context is yet. But first, I'll say it out of context, and then I'll explain the context. It says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So there is another way. It says here you can have God's peace, and it says it's going to be clear that it didn't come from your own understanding. It's going to be clear that it didn't come from you. And it's going to guard your heart, and it's going to guard your mind. And when Paul says that, Paul is writing here, he is likely chained to a guard at that moment. So when he says God is going to guard your heart and mind, it's kind of like, oh, he's going to guard your heart and mind like this soldier is guarding me to make sure I'm safe before trial. The peace of God is going to watch over you like a sentry. Now, why does your heart, why does my heart need guarding? Well, I don't know if you knew this, but the Bible tells you and me that our hearts are desire producers. Our hearts are always producing desires. They're producing desires that often put us in conflict with other people and sometimes put us in conflict with God. It's a factory that produces these desires, right? And so God says, I'm going to guard that factory. I'm also going to guard your mind. Your mind is the place where your thoughts reside. Literally, this is the place of schemes. You'll see the word schema here in the Greek. It's literally that place where you tell yourself stories about that other person that you're in conflict with, that other person who's rocking the boat. You tell yourself stories how about, it's not you, it's them. It's that place in your mind where you start to tell yourself a story about the thing that's happening in your life right now. It's the place where you connect the dots. Yes, we know this is true, and this is true, and this is true, and this is true. And then we need to tell ourselves a story to connect all those dots. That's how our mind works. But we know from research that our minds will reward us for putting a story to all the dots even if the story is not true. Have you ever done that? Oh, I know this, 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 and this, and then you put a story to it, and then you actually talk to the other person you're in conflict with, and the story that you've told yourself about all those dots is not true. There's something else that's happened. There's a different story. The story you told yourself isn't true. So God says, I will watch over this for you. I will watch your mind that does that. God knew we would need Philippians 4, 1 through 7. So he gave it to us. In chapter 3, just before the verses we're going to look at today, Paul is talking about the sharks that are circling the Philippian boat. Those sharks are full of false doctrine. And Paul says, stand firm against the false teachers. Don't let the false teachers in your boat. Here in chapter 4, there are two women in the boat, in the church, who are making some kind of fuss in the boat, much like my family was last weekend. It's probably not a doctrinal issue. Otherwise, Paul probably would have just cleared that up right here in this letter to them. It probably has something to do with some kind of tradition or opinion or maybe a hurt feeling, like who is going to host the next feast at the home or who is going to house the house church on a particular time. I want you to listen to what Paul says to these two women and what he says to the entire church in the midst of their conflict, in the midst of this boat that's rocking and the wind and the waves and the people making a fuss. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, speaking to someone else now, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. I want to personalize this as I look at the scripture. And I want to say, I'm like the Apostle Paul. I'm that guy that's telling everybody, hey, why can't we all just get along? Let's get this together. Let's get on the same page. I want to see myself as that companion who comes alongside the two women and helps them get on the same page. But how often have you and I been the two women in the boat, making a fuss about something that really, in the end, doesn't matter? If I insert myself into the story, if you insert yourself into the story, perhaps you'll see what Paul says about you. He says you are a child of God. You are a part of his family, verse 1. He calls us brothers and sisters. He calls them brothers and sisters. And no matter how upset I am at my children, when they almost plunge me into the depths of the cove where the great white sharks are lurking, no matter how upset I get at my children, I have to remember right there in that boat that they are part of my family. And there is something that is most true about them. What is most true about them? Is it that they're rocking the boat? Is that they're going too slow and they aren't doing what I asked them to do while we're taking on water? Is it that they're making too much of a fuss? Is it that they're hitting me with the butt of the oar? You know, what is most true about them? What's most true about them is they are my daughters. They are part of my family. When you're in conflict with someone in the church, this person has said something and this person has done something. And it may be something that they shouldn't have done. It might be a bad thing. And this person is part of your family. They are a child of God. Paul chooses to focus on that family connection. Not what the person said, not what the person did. You might say, well, the person I have conflict with isn't a Christian, so this scripture doesn't apply to me. And to that I'd say, God said that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So either a person is your brother or sister, or God wants them to be your brother and sister. And what is the best way for them to become a brother and sister? Is it for you to continue in unnecessary conflict with them? Or is it for you to learn how to resolve, forgive, let go of bitterness, and show that person Christ's love? Either they are a brother or sister, or God wants them to be. So we can't use unbelief as an excuse to cause unnecessary conflict with even unbelievers. But let's flip this script for a moment. It's not just what's most true about those other people that we have conflict with. What is most true about you during a conflict? Is it your opinion? Is it your conviction? Is it your standard? Is it your rules that you have placed upon yourself and that you may place on others, your expectations? Is that what's most true about you, or is what's most true about you that you are a child of God? In conflict, I've seen that we often hold on to something very tightly, and often that something that we're holding on to becomes more important to us than God himself. We're holding on to something very tightly, and Paul would reintroduce us to our identity in Christ, and he would say, you are a child of God. That is your identity first. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. What else does Paul say is true about you? He says, you are surrounded by love, verse 1. He says, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. So Paul says, I love you. We expect him to say that. He's a pastor. He has to say that, right? But then he goes on and says, I long to see you. Not just I love you, but I want to be where you are. I want to see you. He doesn't say, don't make me come down there. He doesn't say, wait till I get there and deal with you. Like he did say that to some of the other churches, so he could have said that, right? He didn't say, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Instead, he says, I long to see you. I want to be with you. Even to people who are rocking the boat, he calls them his joy. You could translate that, my calm delight. He calls them a crown. It's like Paul sees himself winning an Olympic game, and they put the wreath on his head, and the wreath that they put on his head is the Philippian church, and he's proud to wear that wreath. He's proud to be associated with this church. Now, why did I phrase it, you are surrounded by love? I did that for a reason, because if you look at the sentence here, he says, whom I love, then he says, I long for you, you're my joy, you're my crown, and then he ends with this, dear friends. Now, the I love you in the beginning of the sentence and the dear friends at the end of the sentence, in English, we translate it with different words, but in the Greek, it's the same exact word. So the whom I love and the dear friends are bookends for this sentence. They're the same word, and it is that word beloved. You are beloved. You be loved. Those two words put together, be loved. Break that down. You are to be loved in the midst of conflict. Jesus was God's beloved, and you are God's beloved. Pastor Joe's been teaching us that whatever's true of Christ is true of you. So you are God's beloved. And I have seen thousands of these conversations of conflict. And do you know what's at 99% the core in these conflicts? A majority of people's problems and conflicts stem from this idea of them not allowing themselves to be loved by God in those situations. I need to let God love me. Why? Because if I can't let God love me, it will be impossible for me to let you love me. Because God loves unconditionally, and I know you love conditionally in many ways. So I have to let God love me first. And we can flip that around, and we could also say it this way. I will only be able to love others when I know what it means first to be loved by God. So I know what it's like to be loved by God. And that shows me how then to love you in a conflict situation. So Paul says, be loved. You are loved. Lean into that in conflict. Then he says, you're on the same team, verse number 2. He says, these women have contended, or literally wrestled at his side in the cause of the gospel. So we're in a wrestling match against the evil forces of this world, and we're in that together. We're against the enemies of the gospel. And these two women had put their lives on the line with Paul to get the gospel out there. They had competed alongside him. If you think of the Olympic Games of that time and the wrestling, Paul's using that analogy. These women wrestled on my team, and now he's saying, essentially, you're wrestling against each other. You're going after a teammate. Here in the church, we're in the same boat. We all belong to one another. We're members of the same family. But we could take this outside of here. We could also say that those family members that you're in conflict with, well, they're part of your same family. Those people at work that you have such problems and conflict with, they're in the same department as you. Paul knows that when we stop looking at each other like enemies and we start looking at each other like teammates, that we have a better chance of managing whatever that conflict is that we find ourselves in. So you are a child of God, you are surrounded by love, and you are on the same team. These are all positive things that Paul says to them. But then he strikes at the heart of the conflict, and he says, by saying, don't be this, I think he's saying, you are this, you are anxious, verse number 6. You are anxious. You are divided. You are pulled apart. You've allowed Diabolos, and the word Diabolos for the devil is a divider, a splitter, a wedge driver, and he pulls apart the body of Christ. And this word means we've been internally, we have gone to pieces. We have been pulled apart by worry. That's why I brought up this puzzle here, because what worry does, and I hope this whole thing doesn't fall apart, but that's kind of the idea of what happens with our anxiety. We pull out one little piece, and we look at it, and we stare at it, and look at what this person did, look at their flaws, look at their weaknesses, look at what they said or did to me, and we pull ourselves apart internally. The devil is allowed to use that thing that you're staring at. You're not staring at the whole of what God's doing. You're staring at this little piece and what you're so upset about, this little piece. And like a puzzle that was painstakingly put together by God, it's now being pulled apart. The whole thing is being pulled apart one piece at a time. Flaws and weaknesses and the opinions of the other puzzle pieces I'm so worried about in my conflict. We're so focused on one issue that really isn't that important when put in the context of the whole of what God is doing. Paul says, don't be anxious for anything, or be anxious for nothing. Don't pick up even one of these pieces and stare at it with worry. Now, what can Paul do? Paul is in a prison cell. He's chained to a sentry. He can't go anywhere. All he can do is write to them and use words to convince them to get on the same page. So he says, stand firm. To me, this command holds the whole passage together. Verse number 1, stand firm. It's the opposite of our instincts. What are our instincts in conflict? To jump out of the ship or to push someone overboard? Those are a couple, right? So where are we to stand firm? Paul says we're to stand firm in the Lord. I love one translation. It says, stand firm in your relationship with the Lord. See, this connects our relationship with the Lord with our relationship with others. When we stand firm in the Lord, it puts us in a place where we can have a better relationship with others. And how do we do that? He says you do it in this way. What is that way that we do it in? He gives us 4 things that we're to do or to be. First, he says you need to be agreeing, verse number 2. I've always thought Paul was a bit naive here. Agree? All right, that's easy for you to say, Paul. You don't have to deal with Euodia and Syntyche. You don't have to deal with them. You're in a prison cell somewhere. What do you mean be of the same mind? Well, this comes for the word for our diaphragm and our heart and the places around our heart. He's telling us to regulate ourselves from the inside. And we know we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, so we have this ability to regulate from the inside. In your inner man, the Lord is going to give you perceptive insight into a situation. And what Paul's saying is take that perceptive insight the Lord gives you and let that be played out in your actions with that other person. I love this translation, which says that we're to live in harmony with one another. What's happening in conflict? We have 2 people or part of the orchestra, and they're playing out of step. They're playing out of time, or they're playing in different keys, or they're on wrong pieces of the music. If I get on the same page with the Lord about the conflict, then I will be able to get on the same page with that other person and be of the same mind. Why? Because we can both have the mind of Christ. We know that's what's happening here because he's saying, be of the same mind. He says that happens in the Lord. It doesn't happen outside the Lord. It happens in the Lord. there was a church where I served, and there was a ministry leader who wanted to do a particular ministry. And pretty much all the other ministry leaders said, we don't think we ought to do this event. We don't think it's a good idea. Here are the reasons why. There's not enough time, and all these things that were presented to this person. This person said, no, I really feel like we ought to do this thing. So there was heated conversation. In the end, everybody agreed to acquiesce to the ministry leader, let them put on this event. And sometime later, I was at a conference, and they asked us to journal and gave us some prompting questions. And I started writing about this church conflict and started writing about my own feelings about it and praying about it and journaling. They gave us maybe like a half an hour or so. And when I was done, something very interesting had happened. I still didn't agree that it was the best use of our time and energy as a church. However, my attitude was completely different. I was now on the same page with the Lord about this conflict. And when I came back to my church, I asked this person if I could help them with that ministry that they wanted to do. I still didn't think it was the best use, but God put me on a different page. He put me on the same page with that ministry leader. He did a 180 with me. Now, being of the same mind in the Lord, see, this event was going to happen whether or not I thought it was a good idea and whether or not I helped. But I needed to work with the Lord and with that person and not against them. Sometimes it isn't easy to get on the same page. I talk about it like it was easy, but there was a lot of time and energy that led up to that exercise and that conference. And during that conference, I wasn't like, Lord, you know, please change my heart and make me whole. I was like, I'm mad about this and I'm going to start writing about this, right? It wasn't easy. And Paul points out in verse 3 that there's a man who can mediate between these two women. Sometimes we do everything that we can. It's not easy, and we hit a ceiling, and we can't resolve a conflict. Paul says sometimes we need to bring in someone who's mature to mediate this discussion. So if that's you, it's not a sign of weakness to ask for help. Sometimes we need help in getting on the same page with another believer. Often here on our worship team, we'll be practicing together, and literally people are on two different pages of the music, and we can't figure out what's going on. What line are you playing? I'm playing this line, you're playing that line. And sometimes it can go on for several minutes, and two people are trying to figure out what's going on. And sometimes it takes another one of the band members to come forward and says, I think you're doing this and you're doing this. Is that what's happening? Yes, that's what I'm doing. Yes, that's what I'm doing. Okay, now we can figure out, oh, we're on different pages. Let's rearrange it this way. Let's all get on the same page. That person can help mediate for us. That's what it means by agreeing, getting on the same page in the Lord. The second thing that Paul says is that we need to be rejoicing in verse 4. This has always confused me in the middle of this section here where he just says, you know, you need to rejoice. What does rejoicing have to do with church conflict? Well, rejoice means to be full of cheer, to be calmly happy. Do you think these women were full of cheer or calmly happy? In the middle of conflict, is that how you feel? Probably not. But Paul says we can be. If we agree in the Lord, why can't we choose also to rejoice in the Lord? I can't explain it, but when I came back from that conference, I went to the conference upset at this ministry leader, upset at the rest of the church because they didn't do the right thing and they acquiesced to this ministry leader. But when I came back, I was on the same page with that ministry leader. I was able to rejoice in something I didn't think was the best idea. I was able to get involved. I actually had fun in doing this particular thing and rejoiced right alongside that person in what God was doing. This rejoicing didn't come from me. It came from the Lord. It was in the Lord, and it was his rejoicing, I think, through me. And I just happened to be there participating in that particular moment. Paul says, rejoice. And in case we missed it, he says, and again I say, rejoice. Imagine how much the worship team can rejoice when we spent 5 minutes trying to figure out, what are you playing? You're playing the wrong thing. No, I'm playing the wrong thing. I think you're playing the wrong thing. Imagine how we can rejoice when we get on the same page, say, oh, that's what was going on there. Okay, now when we get in front of the congregation and we try to lead them in worship, we won't look like idiots and God will be glorified. We can rejoice when we get on the same page. The third thing that Paul says is that we need to be gentle. He says this in verse number 5. See, you have a standard in your mind. The other person has violated your standard. You can apply that standard in a very harsh way. We all know we've had bosses and family members that have done that to us, and we can do that in conflict. We already know that anxiety is at the heart of this conflict. Paul's already told us that. He said, don't be anxious about anything. You see, if someone else is anxious, God's wisdom says to treat them gently. Because as much as you think all this stuff is going on, what's going on underneath the surface in conflict is usually the other person's really anxious. And you're probably really anxious. What would motivate our desire to be gentle to someone who's standing up in the boat in front of us and threatening the whole boat? Paul says people are watching us. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. People are watching the conflict. People in the church, likely people outside the church are also watching. Believers and unbelievers, conflict is a perfect opportunity for Christ to shine through you and I to others. He also says, the Lord is at hand. How would you treat somebody today that you're in conflict with if you know the Lord was going to come back like at midnight tonight? If you knew the Lord was going to come back at midnight, if I could prove to you he's coming back tonight, the trumpet's going to sound, would you treat that other person that you're in conflict with differently than you would otherwise? When my kids are being harsh with one another and my wife's like out at the grocery store or something like that, do you know the surefire way to get them on the same page and to get them rejoicing and get them to be gentle with one another? I say, Mama's coming home. She's going to be home in 5 minutes. All of a sudden, their behavior starts to change. Mama coming home means like, you know, accountability maybe. She's just around the corner. But also it means that one person in their life who is the most gentle to them is going to show up and find them not being gentle with one another. The Lord is at hand. Yes, we should fear we should fear, yeah, fear the Lord and have reverence and awe of that. But also, the Lord's coming back. He's been the most gentle with you throughout your life. He's at the door, that gentle and lowly Savior. And he wants to see, when he comes back, he wants to see you being gentle and lowly. The last thing Paul says is you need to be praying in verse 6. If worry is directing our thoughts away from God, like I'm worrying about this thing here. I'm not directing my thoughts on God. I'm directing my thoughts on this thing here. Prayer is directing my anxious thoughts now to God. Lord, I'm going to lift this up to you, this thing that I'm so worried about. Prayer is literally exchanging wishes with somebody. But in this case, exchanging your wishes with God. What does God want for this piece of the puzzle? What do I want for this piece of the puzzle? I'm going to tell God. I'm going to petition him. I'm in want, or there's some kind of lack I feel. I have a felt need in this conflict. This is something that's personal and it's urgent to me. And when I went to that conference, I felt that way about this thing. You know what? God wanted to hear that. God needed to hear it. I needed him to hear it. And Paul says here, we do this with thanksgiving. God wants us to remember what he's done for us. He wants us to remember who he has been to us in the past. This can increase our faith and help us realize that maybe there's a way to manage this conflict. What if instead of fighting against that ministry leader, what if I exchanged wishes with God about that? What if I petitioned him about it? What if I remembered his faithfulness to me? What if I remembered his faithfulness to that person and to that church in the past? What if I thanked him for that other person? Lord, thank you for that other person. I don't agree with them in this case, but this is a godly person. This person loves you. They're not trying to make a fuss. They're not trying to rock a boat. They're just trying to do what they think is right. Look at their passion, Lord. Look at their hopes and dreams. They want to glorify you as much as I want to glorify you. Lord, thank you for that. What kind of person would I become if I did that? What kind of church could we become if we did that in our conflict? Of course, we can't do this on our own. I hope you notice a thread through Paul's teaching. He said, our standing firm is in the Lord. The same mind that we are with other believers is in the Lord. Our rejoicing even is in the Lord. The Lord is near. We present our requests in his name. And God's peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That's the thread. That's the pillar of this passage. God can turn conflict around into an opportunity for you to grow closer to Christ. Christ can enter into your conflict and speak peace to those wind and the waves that are raging inside of you. Let God's peace guard your heart and your mind. This blew me away. because I don't think I ever really understood this passage until I started studying it this time. Do you know what peace means? It's the opposite of what Diablo does in using anxiety to pull us apart with one another, from one another. The peace of Christ means to join together, to tie together into a whole. It means wholeness. It's when all the essential parts are all joined together. So I've got to get this peace back in here. The Lord needs to piece this back in here instead of me focusing on it in anxiety and pulling it apart and allowing it to pull me apart inside. The peace of Christ puts everything back together into one whole piece. So now I can stand back and I can see, Lord, I see what you were doing back in that situation when I was so upset about that ministry event and that ministry leader. Lord, because you brought me peace that day, I can sit back and I can see a little bit more of your work. And that's what God wants to do for you. He wants to give a new angle to that verse in Romans that says he works everything together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So can I encourage you, that puzzle piece that you're holding, you're looking so closely at with anxiety in relationship to that conflict, give it to the Lord. Let him put it back together. Let him make you whole on the inside. Step back and let God bring that peace to you. Pastor Joe?
Having heard God's word, let's pray together. Lord, as always, we express our gratitude to you for speaking to us through your word. Lord, may it never cease to amaze us that you are a God who could have concealed yourself but chose to reveal yourself to us. So we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your servant Vinny for opening up this passage to us. Lord, we all know that relationships are a huge blessing to our lives. We probably can think of faces and names right now at this moment of people who have blessed us tremendously. And yet, Lord, we also know that relationships, interacting with people is also a great challenge. It's hard, Lord. It's hard. We need mental and emotional stamina, energy. And we don't have it in and of ourselves. Some of us here struggle with anger. We find ourselves maybe in conflict with others quite regularly, whether at home, at work, in the church. Lord, we pray that you would calm and quiet our hearts. And as Vinny taught us, that we would get our minds off that particular issue and help us to become people whose reflex it is to pray and to pray first, and to pray always. Lord, we pray that you would gentle us, that you would make us people, make us a congregation of people who are big-hearted, where love covers a multitude of sins. So, Lord, we offer ourselves to you. We thank you for your word, and we pray that this word would go deep into our hearts, that it would transform us. Lord, let us go away this morning, resolving individually and collectively as a people to give ourselves first and foremost to you, to bring all of the conflict that is in our lives right now or that may come into our lives. Let us resolve to place that before you. Let us resolve to say, no more will we give a priority or a place for anger and bitterness to fester. But we want to give ourselves totally, completely, and unreservedly to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.